Good evening. What in the world is going on? I mean, this is a question I ask myself with regularity, not the least reason being a father of four children. I just say, what in the world is going on here right now? I think we probably sit, and at some point in time in the day, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I sit down and I go, what in the world's going on? What's happening right now? And I think this question actually is a really, really important question when we're thinking about intercession. What in the world is going on? Now, first of all, what in the world does intercession mean? When we're talking about intercessions or interceding, we're just simply talking about going on behalf of another person, kind of stepping into a situation. We're kind of used to this. You know, it might be on the playground. You know, some kids are playing and something's going on. Maybe a conflict is arising and some intercession is needed. Someone needs to step in and say, kids. I mean, this doesn't happen. We don't have many kids here tonight. Adults, we don't worry about this, do we? This is just a children's issue, right? You know, we never as adults have to step in and intercede. But interceding is just simply to step into the situation with the hope of bringing some sort of resolution. And so when we're talking about interceding in prayer, we're talking about stepping into a situation in order to bring some sort of resolution. And as Christians, we don't step into situations simply as meddlers. We don't step into situations simply as people whose nose just kind of gravitates towards the drama and gets stuck in complicated situations because we're otherwise bored with life and need a little bit of something going on. Or because we have a sense of inadequacy, and if we can step into drama and be the people with solutions, then we're good enough. No, on the contrary, Paul talks about how we wage war. We get involved in a spiritual way. And he talks about our prayers as being sort of a weaponry, a way that we get stuck in situations. And so when we're talking about interceding, we're talking about stepping into a situation, getting ourselves involved, but not in a meddling sort of, I'm bored and don't have enough going on, so I'm going to find myself in your problem sort of way. But in a way that actually we well and truly believe is going to render a positive effect in this going on. And when we do that, one of the first questions we need to ask is, what in the world is going on? And what I don't mean is in a given situation. I mean, what in the world is going on? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 17, and we looked at how Jesus prays his great high priestly prayer. And we noticed a number of different things. I won't recap all of it, but would encourage you to find it online if you're curious and listen. But we saw sort of three major themes coming out in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. And these three themes had to do with glory, unity, and belief. This idea of God being glorified and Christ being glorified, not in the sense of being really shiny bright, but having this density and this gravity that attracts all things to himself. Okay? And that as we are attracted to that, as we place faith in Christ and become a part of his people, we join in that unity, we join in that glory, and join in that mass, that density, this gravity that is God drawing things, all things indeed, to himself. And the purpose is so that others could believe and be drawn into that. And in Ephesians, with the whole of the book, we see a very similar pattern of glory, unity, and belief unfolding. And so before we get to the text that we're going to actually be looking at properly this evening, I want to actually take a little bit of a sweep through Ephesians to this point. Because there are some patterns that I think are really enlightening, and I think there are some patterns that will help us understand intercession in a very broad way that then hopefully will help us intercede in more specific ways. Ephesians chapter 1 begins with this like kind of glorious statement about the gospel. And I'll just sort of recap it. But Paul outlines how this gospel of our salvation was planned before the beginning of time by God the Father. That it was executed, it was brought to pass through God the Son. And it is sealed, it is guaranteed through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And we read this amazing stuff. Chapter 1, verse 4. For he, God the Father, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And we see this glory piece really strongly here. We see this idea of bringing everything and all creation into Christ's headship. And that this is something God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all actively participating in accomplishing. And we are the strong beneficiaries of that. And so Paul goes on in verse 15 and says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What a profound prayer. Do we pray that for one another? What in the world is going on? Well, what's going on in the world is God has an intention to draw all things to himself through Jesus Christ and by the work of his Spirit. That's what in the world is going on. And so that informs intercession. Paul says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better, to understand who he is, what he's doing for us. That he is bringing all things under the lordship of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead and buried, and risen again to life on the third day and ascended to heaven. Right now, that's what in the world God is doing. And so that informs Paul's intercession. And there's this business about the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is God's intention in Christ Jesus. And until everyone who ever will come to faith in Christ comes to faith in Christ, and until the redemption of the cosmos is completed in that way, there's something of the work of Christ that's incomplete. It was finished on the cross. Death and judgment left behind in the grave. But that which God has accomplished for us in eternity is being worked out in time. And that's what God is doing. And so we are the fulfillment of God's intention in Jesus Christ. Just think for a moment. Your faith in Jesus of Nazareth is precisely God's eternal intention . You know, like, that's crazy. How does that inform our intercession? How does that inform our intercession? And then Paul goes on to talk about in chapter 2 of Ephesians how this isn't just about Jewish people. This is about everyone. And this intention of God is for all people, every nation, tongue, tribe, and language. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Skipping down to verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We're seeing this glory and unity piece continuing to develop, aren't we? That God has an intention in Christ to draw everything into his headship, to bring everything in under his gravitational pull. And so that more and more, regardless of who you are, where you came from, how much money you've made, how much education you have, what language you speak, what gender you are, whatever, God wants to draw you to himself, regardless of your experiences, and make you more like him in that unity, so that others would see and be drawn in, would join in that gravity and join in that unity, demonstrating God's glory, his weight.
And so, chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles." Verse 7, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace in me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, with grace, this grace was given to me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory."
What in the world is God doing? He's drawing everything to himself. He has this intention and he has accomplished it in Christ. And one of the things that he has accomplished for us in Christ, one of the ways that this large intent is that no matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, male, female, slave, free, whatever, you can with confidence, and I can with confidence, approach God. And this is a really important bit. When we pray, do we consciously have the thought that as we direct our hearts and direct our thoughts and give words or groans or expression or art or posture to the thoughts and inclinations of our hearts and minds towards God, do we have the lingering and confident conviction that number one, he's there, Number two, he hears. And number three, he's interacting with it. The author of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because whoever comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And one of the first things I do when I feel like my prayers are just sort of hitting the ceiling is I have to sit back and I have to, and this is just me, I'm not imposing this on you. I have to sit back and go, do I really believe in what I'm doing right now? Like, am I really convinced that this time that I've set aside right now and this intentional direction of my thoughts and my heart and my desires and this communication of whatever description is aimed towards the God who is there? I mean, I think that's probably the biggest step to take. And is probably one of the most counterintuitive steps that we, particularly as Westerners, have to take. That God is there. And that God discerns, understands, receives whatever it is I'm communicating to him, however it is I'm communicating it. I mean, after all, I'm a fairly nondescript guy with a bad beard. You know, like, doesn't he have huge universal things to concern himself with? Isn't he in the business of drawing all things unto his headship? That's a big task. That's a lot to do. And aren't most of my dilemmas simply the product of my own irresponsibility anyway? So, is he there? Does he hear? Does he receive it? And the resounding answer from the Bible is, of course he does. It's the idols who are deaf, who can't hear, because they're stone or wood or precious metal or clay, or they're fashioned by human hands. They're finite. These so-called gods, they can't hear. But God hears. God is the God who hears, even if someone is in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the sea. This hyperbole that God hears us from the depth of wherever we are. He hears us. The third thing is he going to interact with it? Yeah. Okay, go play. I've got other things to do. I do that to my kids too often. Dad, okay, seriously, now's not the time. Obviously, I'm like in the middle. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. I do. I want to hear it. I love you. I want to hear what you have to say. Can you come back in 5 or 10 minutes? Which is let's be honest. I'm being a bit hard on myself, but that's a fair request because I am finite. And I do want to give my children my full attention. And so we think God's like me or like you. Yeah. I love you. This is important. Kind of in a patronizing kind of you know. But I'm running a universe right now. So give me 5, all right, and I'll come back to you. Or do we believe with conviction that the God of the Bible is the infinite, eternal, immortal God of the universe, not bound by time or space or the limitations that you and I, in our creatureliness, are accustomed to? And the fact of the matter is that I could, just go with me for a second, I could pray about something that's happened 5 minutes ago and is already concluded, and the eternal God who exists outside of time has heard that prayer before time began. And for all I know, has been acting for thousands of years. I mean, if we're going to get all chaos theory about it, in order to affect that result. God's not like us in that way. He's like us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, of course, can never let go of that truth. But God would resoundingly say, hey, guys, I'm not like you. Don't try to understand me as you understand yourselves. I can hear this. I know. Yes, let's spend time together about this.
So we can come to God with confidence, with faith, through Christ. And here we're going to get a little bit of the kind of theological mechanics. Through faith in Christ, verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This idea that when we intercede, we are going to our Heavenly Father through Christ the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is this really nice Trinitarian package. And I think that's nice. I think it's good to remember this. But I think it's also important to remember that our systematic theology is not sufficient to contain the triune God of the universe. It is a way to understand him a bit more. But certainly we pray to Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor. And we have evidence that Paul has addressed his prayers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it, he's a who. He is a person, not a force, not simply a wind, not this immaterial ghost lacking in personhood or personality. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit, he is a person of our triune God. And we can direct our thoughts and our hearts to him and our worship to him as well. And actually to neglect that is to neglect the full attention to our triune God, I would argue. And so while in God's economy of things, the kind of mechanics of how things work, it is through faith in Christ that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And so that with the Spirit of God in us, through Christ, we can approach our Heavenly Father, the throne of grace, with boldness. But intercessory prayer is far more grand than the mechanics of systematic theology. And God will not be manipulated by the trickery of our theology. Okay. It's time for intercessory prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Okay. All right. Jesus has gone before me. Through faith in Christ. All right. Heavenly Father. Ooh, let's get a little bit more intimate. Abba. Because we can. Prayer isn't so mechanical. Intercessory prayer is recognizing what in the world God is doing and engaging with it with him. And so Paul says, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family, again, this idea of all of us, this unity, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's reminiscent of the end of chapter 1, isn't it?
in this intercession of Paul's, he prays for our inside. The intercession is about our inner person. And that we would know the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. And you know what I think in most intercession? I really think that that's a core thing. When we think about kind of global geopolitics, when we think about elections and referendums, wars, when we think about local politics, or we think about what's going on in life, we think about exams, and we think about reports, and we think about jobs, and we think about relationships, and we think about health, and we think about these kinds of things, at the end of the day, there's a fundamental question that each and every one of us is asking and that the world around us is asking and we need a satisfactory answer for, and that is, how can all of this go to crap and God still be loving us? How can my health be falling apart and God still be loving me? How can there be war and famine and plague and God still be loving us? Where is the love of God when everything seems so twisted and wrong? And so someone comes forward for prayer, and I sit down with them, and they want to pray, and they've got something going on. And surely I want to pray about that presenting circumstance. Maybe I'm just not a gifted prayer. That's fair play. I mean, there are some people that like, you are, dude, you pray, and you know that God has made you for that. Do it. You have this sense of what God is doing in someone's life, and you can step into that. Can I just confess, that's not me? And I'm okay with that because I don't have to be everything. And you don't have to be everything. Like, that's cool. That's okay. And so for those of you who have this interceding gift, and you can just kind of sit with someone and discern what's going on, and you can just be kind of quiet for a moment and just sort of pray about stuff or pray into things or, you know, that kind of language. Sweet. Do it, and do it with all of the passion of Christ Himself. And do it well, and don't stop doing it. For those of us who don't sense that, at the end of the day, every single person who wants to be prayed for wants to know they're loved. They want to know God's there, God hears, God cares. And what they need more than anything else is to understand how high and wide and long and deep is God's love for them in Christ Jesus. To be strengthened in their inner man. Because you and I don't necessarily know what God's doing in their life. And there might be a time when you need to just in faith rebuke an illness or something like that. But there's times when, no, that illness is there for a reason. And God said to Paul, with whatever the thorn in his flesh was, my grace is sufficient for you. The reality of this trial does not compromise the reality of my love for you, the realness of my love for you. And even when Jesus was dying on the cross and screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was actually quoting a psalm, and the whole of that psalm is the confidence that the psalmist has that though everything is wrong, God is there. And God has not rejected, and God will deliver. And Jesus Christ, in the depth of his misery, said, I know you're there. I know you're with me. I know you haven't rejected me, though I feel it so really. You are not absent.
And so when we're thinking about this interceding for one another, what we really need is power from the Spirit of God to be convicted and convinced and encouraged that God is there, He cares, and His love for us has not been compromised. And our trial is not an evidence of God's distance. It is a reality of a fallen world that He has allowed so that we can experience a life like Christ and understand a little bit more who God is, because God is a suffering God. God does not sit in His throne in heaven, contentedly stoic. His Spirit is grieved. He goes, "Oh my gosh, what's going on?" Not that He doesn't know, but He feels that. Why did I make man? Oh my goodness, in Genesis. He asks Himself these rhetorical questions that reveal His emotion about it. And as Europeans, we tend to think that our emotions should be indelibly guided by our knowledge, and that just isn't the vast reality of humanity. That is a cultural thing, particularly a Northern European cultural thing. Most of humanity has recognized and acknowledged that I can be convinced of a truth and still really feel a feeling. And both have a place in my life, even if they appear mutually exclusive. And if we, though we are finite, can do that, how much more can the God of the universe? God is a suffering God. He has suffered in Christ, and He allows these hardships so that we can understand a little bit more about who He is as well. And so when we're interceding, we might not be saying, "Heal this ankle, bring this job, supply that, provide this." Maybe we will. Underlying either of those prayers is this deep thing that is love. Being loved by God. And whatever is going on in the world or in your life, you and I need to be convinced and convicted and empowered by the Spirit of that love. And so let that guide our intercessions. Because what God is doing in the world is bringing everything into His headship. And He is love. And so we can pray that quite simply, quite easily, and I think quite profoundly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the love of Yours that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we thank You that we know what love is because, Jesus Christ, You have given Your life up for us. And as we are about to take communion and to not just intellectually remember that, but to take the bread and to take the wine, to ingest it, to unite ourselves to its truth, we pray that You would fill not just our bellies a very small bit with a small morsel, but that You would fill our souls to overflowing with Your love. And You would draw us towards intercessory prayer in a way that calls Your love into people's lives for their transformation, for their joy, for their strength, as we continue to live out our lives, suffering as You have in a broken world, and looking forward with hope and joy to what You have in store for us in the next. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.